I think church has kind of been replaced today. Probably maybe a reaction, maybe not the worst reaction, but nonetheless a negative reaction, which unfortunately I think will not translate into greater commitment to community and brotherhood and also victory in our personal lives. So I'm just blessed again to be a part of the body of Christ, and even though I don't worship with you regularly, I know that just being here for several days, we will not leave the same. And that's part of the blessing of being a part of the body of Christ. Well, Romans 15. If you want to take your Bibles and turn there, you may be there already. See if electronics work tonight. Sure does. It doesn't work here, though. I have to turn it on, don't I? Okay, whoops. Liberty has its struggles in brotherhood. Now, I suppose that I'm pretty bold to be able to tackle a very difficult subject, but I would hasten to say a subject very close to my heart. And as we look at Romans 14, and I hope you took time to read this passage of Scripture, a Scripture that raises a lot of questions in our minds, I'm sure. I was preaching one Sunday morning. It's preaching in Colossians, I think, chapter 2, where it talks about using the things of this world but not abusing them. As I was preaching, a sister wrote me a note. And in the note, she gave it to me after church. The notes went something like this: Brother Dave, you're preaching this passage of Scripture, and she was affirming what I'm saying, but then she said, you don't sit with your wife in church, and wondered why. Now, I'll just tell you a quick story. One Sunday night, we came to church, and at that time we had the men sitting on one side and the sisters sitting on the other side. I don't know how old I was, but some of our young sisters in the youth group decided to change tradition, and they sat on the men's side. My dad's sitting up here, and all of a sudden he hears women's voices behind him. And needless to say, he was not impressed. So he proceeded to motion to my mom, who was sitting on this side, and he motioned to her and us children, and we got up and walked out of church. It was a very sober family that drove away from church that night. We got down about 3 or 4 miles, and he pulled off to a little church called the Jesus Saves Church. I hope Jesus saves at every church, but... And he proceeded to explain to us why we left. Now, I can tell you, my dad would not have responded that way today, but he was afraid of his own response. He was afraid he might say something, do something that he would later regret, and he chose to go home rather than respond in a negative way. Obviously, I don't know what the church felt. Pastor leaves with his family Sunday night. So this sister said, you don't sit with your wife Now this applies to this passage of Scripture. Did I not want to sit with Ellie? Well, absolutely I did. I enjoy sitting with Ellie in church, and but I didn't sit with her out of respect for my dad's convictions. But this still was in my mind, and one day I went to my dad. I said, Papa, and my dad had his reasons back then. He thought the singing sounded better with segregated seating, which I don't agree with. He thought, this was kind of a neat one. He said, you're supposed to be listening to the sermon, not messing with your wife. Well, I liked sometimes. And I think he thought for raising children, sometimes it was easier for discipline's sake if one child wasn't going to mom, then to dad, back and forth. He had his reasons. But I went to my dad and I said, Papa, I really would like to sit with Ellie. Can I get your blessing to do that? And guess what? My dad gave his blessing. Now guess, you know what? Ellie and I sit together in church except for Sunday mornings. Out of respect for my dad, I have chosen to not sit together Sunday morning in our congregation. I share this illustration to say that in this context of Romans 14, and I could just preach right from Romans 15. If you want to know, this makes me weep. If you want to know how Jesus lived among his people, Romans 15. Do you realize that Jesus could have paraded his liberty from heaven? I can just imagine him up there, not having the problems of humanity, not struggling with issues, living in a perfect environment. He could have proclaimed his liberty to the poor inhabitants of earth. And he could have invited us to come up here. Now there's a principle here, a brotherhood that is absolutely incredible, but it's costly. I realize this. And let me read Romans 15. We then that are strong. Jesus was strong. We were weak. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. This sister that wrote to me, she said, she basically was saying, David, you're in bondage to the weaker brother. Are you going to let the weaker brother control your life? You can't please everyone. Why would you let your dad, his old-fangled ideas about sitting together in church, why would you let that take you into bondage and you wouldn't be able to sit with your wife? You know something? She didn't understand the principle of Romans 15. Notice what it says. For even Christ pleased not himself. You notice the next phrase? I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, you talk about a cost of brotherhood. Here you have it. The reproaches of them that reproach thee, our reproach on God, fell on who? On Jesus. When I caught a hold of this principle that Jesus, who had no need and who was perfect, it says he humbled himself and voluntarily came down. And here's the picture I get. Dave, you want to be strong? Let me walk with you. Can you picture Jesus coming alongside of you in all of life's circumstances and saying, I know you want to be strong. I know you want to live in victory. Can I walk beside you? I'll tell you something. I can feel the hand on the shoulder. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, the hand on the shoulder will do so much more to motivate people to holy and righteous living. The encouragement to the wavered and the broken heart. And there's a lot of broken hearts among us. There are too many young people who have said no to the church and have turned their back on Christianity because they don't see it lived out in our relationships with each other. Now, I want to tell you something. It's a costly thing to be a brother or a sister. God said to Cain, He said, Cain, got a question for you. Where's your brother? Cain says, I don't know, and I don't care. He didn't say it, but in so many words, that was the attitude. Am I my brother's keeper? What does it mean to be a brother's keeper? How do I be a brother's keeper? It's a costly thing. But if you don't get anything else I say this weekend, may I give to you this example of Jesus, which I think casts light on all of the teachings of Romans 14. Regardless of whether you're weak or strong. And guess what? We take this passage and label people, but in some issues you are weak. And in other issues you are strong. It's not a case of either or. At some point we find ourselves on the weaker brother side. I raised my hand last night. I find myself on the weaker brother. Some of us have grown up with an understanding of things that we think bring defilement to our life. I watch young people watch movies and films up in Canada that I knew back home they knew and they didn't feel free doing it. And it's a sin to them because their conscience would say, this is wrong. And it's wrong to go against your conscience. That doesn't mean necessarily that the issue itself was wrong. But to them it was. And it can create sin in a person's life. I'm going to have trouble if I don't. And I did forget my hanky tonight. Don't know how that happened. See, I left it up here last night for tonight. She should have left it here. No. Did you read through the passage? I'm not going to take time to read it. I want to pick out the principles that I see. And I've tried very hard just to look at what the Bible says here in this passage. Some basic definitions. The strong Christian is a Christian with a stronger base of moral freedom. And here I have a typo. I just noticed this today. I don't know how many times no one's pointed this out to me. Maybe you would have, but one who through study of the Scriptures has developed a maturity of understanding concerning those things which truly bring defilement. The strong person in Romans 14 is a person who has an understanding from Scripture of those things which truly defile, not the things which necessarily we think defiles the conscience and the heart. And the weak brother is a brother or a babe in Christ, we could say, one who is overly sensitive about amoral issues, things neither right nor wrong, one who feels a sense of guilt over that which may not necessarily be morally wrong. How many of you have struggled? You don't have to raise your hand. How many of you have struggled with a sensitive conscience? I was one of those persons. Seventh grade in high school. In school, we took a spelling test. And teacher, after we got done, I liked spelling. And after we got done, we graded each other's papers. And, oh, no, the teacher, before we graded the papers, the teacher said, how many of you think you got 100? I raised my hand. Then I got one wrong. And then the question came to me, Dave, did you really think you got 100? And I labored over that question to the point where I went back to the teacher and confessed that I wasn't sure that I really thought I got 100. Sometimes I think, what did I confess? I'm not sure. But I had a very sensitive conscience. And so things that maybe in themselves would not be that serious of a thing became major stumbling blocks in my life. So a weak brother is one who's overly sensitive about amoral issues, things neither right nor wrong, one who feels a sense of guilt over that which is not morally wrong. Now there's some basic commands we just want to go through pretty quickly here to each. The strong are not to despise. That means to look down with disgust on the weak. So this command is that those who are strong in the brotherhood are not to look down their noses at the person who is sensitive or who has struggles with issues in their life. This thing doesn't work like I'd like for it to, but second command here, the weak are not to judge or condemn or pass judgment on the strong. Now there's some basic principles. Hopefully you got that. There's some basic principles controlling both the strong and the weak. And I find this fascinating in this passage. First one is this, every man is God's servant in verse 4. Everyone should honor his or her own conscience. That's throughout this passage. In the last verse of this passage, or next to the last verse, to go against one's conscience is to sin against Christ, even if your conscience may be directing you in a wrong way. Whatsoever is not of faith, whatsoever you cannot do with a free conscience, becomes a snare for you. And so everyone should honor his or her conscience. Everyone is dependent on and lives in relation to Christ. I like this. Now we're talking about weak and strong here. We're talking about body life. We're talking about everyone in the brotherhood. Everyone is dependent on and lives in relation to Christ. And look at this one. But Dad, everyone else is doing it. You ever heard that, parents? I'm the only one. Remember one night I was coming home and my son entered the room. He said, Dad, he was with some friends that night. By the way, I bring up issues. It's because I bring up issues. We live with issues. I'm not declaring where I stand on these issues, okay? So just, it's an illustration. He and his friends were together, and the one had just come back from, I think, Bible school or somewhere, and they wanted to go out bowling that night. And my son faced a decision of whether to go with them or stay home. He made the decision not to go, but then he came to me and said, why don't we go bowling? Good question. Dad, do you have a... Did I have... No. I didn't have a problem, really, with bowling. But he knew. See, he knew in his heart the spirit and attitude of these guys. And he knew it probably would not be the best thing for him to go along. And so he chose not to go. And don't go from that and say, well, Brother Dave is against bowling. Here again, we're talking about issues. But I would say, you know, when you stand before God, you won't answer for anyone else. We answer for ourselves. Everyone should be fully persuaded in his or her own mind. In verse 5. No one, are you hearing me well? In the context of body life, no one should consciously cause a brother or a sister to stumble. We had Pepper's youth group. I like this girl, kind of. And we had these little paths we'd bring the Peppers to, you know. And we were picking Peppers one night, and this girl that I kind of had my eyes on and this other girl decided to race down the path. And I don't know why I did it. It was not good. But I stuck my foot out. And the girl I had my eye on, she went headlong. And let me tell you, she was not impressed. You know what it's like to go through the woods and you're hunting, and out of nowhere comes this branch and just smacks you in the face. You know what it feels like? The word offense has the idea of a trap stick that someone springs on you and it catches you unaware. And David said this. He said, you know what? If it had been an enemy, I could have taken it. But he said it was a brother. It was someone I walked to God. I walked to the house of God with in company, who hath lifted up his heel against me. And I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. When those trap sticks come to you from within the body of Christ, we expect it out in the world, but in the body of Christ, let me tell you, it is a devastating thing. I was at our house one Saturday night. The doorbell rang. I went to the door and I looked and there was no one there, and here down in the far end of our house was a lady from our church weeping uncontrollably. She came back and she said, Brother Dave, you would not believe the tongue lashing I just received from another sister on the phone. We were getting ready for a festival, a lot of committees and a lot of hard work and a lot of energy and a lot of tension sometimes that comes into those situations, and words begin to fly. And I'm telling you, a trap stick that hits you unexpectedly between the eyes by our brother or sister is one of the toughest things to be able to rise above in our relationships and brotherhood. We say, you may do it once, but that's it. Well, if we bite and devour each other, take heed lest ye be consumed one of another. Brothers and sisters, this is serious business. Words are like swords that kill and that destroy. And many are the people who've walked away from Christianity because of the response of a brother. Remember what I said last night? Everyone's created in God's image and therefore deserving of dignity, respect, and honor. You better be careful how you treat God's property. No one should consciously cause a brother or sister to stumble. Everyone should seek to be a servant rather than a judge. Now it went too fast, but you'll get it. Everyone should consciously seek to be a servant rather than a judge. Now here comes the... Here's where you're going to throw me out. Here comes the catcher. I'd like to ask the question. In a brotherhood... Well, let me ask this. How does change happen in a brotherhood? In our congregation back in the 70s, there was an issue of the cape dress versus not having the cape dress. Let's say you're changing the style of veiling, or let's say you're dealing with some other issue in your congregation. How does a congregation work through those changes? How should it happen? I'll let you think think about that. How does it usually happen? Well, the seating thing at our church happened with some young people just saying, let's try this. See what happens. No, I don't know. I think they just did it for fun. I don't have any grudge against them at all. I think it was just a random thought that came up. You know, I don't think they intended ill will or anything like that. But I want you to think about that. Okay. And then the second question is this. Who carries the greater responsibility in church life? And this is my pet peeve. Is it the strong or the weak? Go to 15. We then that are strong, I love this, we need to be little Christ. We that are strong bear the infirmities. One evening, members meeting at our church, the minutes were read. In the minutes, the decision had been made the year before that people could use musical instruments like Sunday evening in consultation with the ministry team. Had a little bit of a accountability thing there. There was a dear old prophet in our church who has, well, he was in Florida the time before. So for the first time, he hears this decision of the church. And let me tell you, he was not happy. He gets up and with a lot of emphasis let everyone know that he was not happy. And everything went ice cold. You know those feelings? Everybody just... We're all sitting there. I'm a young pastor and I'm like, okay, what? The Holy Spirit prompted me to get up. Here's what I said. I said, brothers and sisters, our brother has shared his heart with us. We do well just to hear what he had to say. And I sat down. Do you know something? That was all that it took. Now, I don't have enough time. This was my best friend's father, this man. Very hard, tough guy. My friend came to me one time, he said, Dave, I'd do anything to get a dad like you have. And I envy my friend because his dad bought him everything. But one night, this old man got up and began to share about his youth and his relationship to his father. And I'll tell you, people, I sat there and just wept. And I was amazed that this man was even anywhere near a church today. See, there's usually a story behind the responses we see in our brother or sister. Do you know what? The musical instruments were not the issue at all. That's what it seemed like. That was a way to make a point. You know what it feels like to be rejected? You know what it feels like to not be heard? You know what it feels like for your viewpoint to be discarded? Then you get to the core of what often happens in our relationships with each other. This can happen in families. You're trying to talk and your brother usurps the floor. Shirley and I, we argue about who talked the most. She thinks I monopolized the conversation. Well, let me tell you, she got her share in. I know I'm a talker, but anyway. It's where real life happens. Wow, I'm having trouble. I'll try to finish in 10 minutes. I'm telling you, in brotherhood, the responsibility is to the strong. Listen, you may have your freedom. You may be able to do things that your brother or sister cannot do in the brotherhood conscientiously. You may be able to eat meat off recitals. You may be able to go to professional baseball games. I have yet to go to one. My boys would like me to sometime, I think. But, you know, there's things I grew up with that are just a part of who I am. You know, I just don't do those things, right? You can have your freedom between you and God without needing to express it and parade it in front of your brother or sister. Wow, that's pretty heavy, I think. To bear the infirmities of the weak, to not please ourselves, to bear the reproaches of the weak. I think you have an extra point in there, would be to please others ahead of yourself, but that's kind of redundant because to not please ourselves. So here's some conclusions that I think are very important in brotherhood. Now, by the way, I told you that I would like you, if you have questions, please feel free to write them down or to bring them up. I really welcome that. This is not an easy subject, but I really believe that the key to brotherhood is found in how we respond to these encouragements about relating to each other in the body of Christ. You may be able to serve Christ in eating or abstaining from eating, but you cannot serve Him in being indifferent to your brother. Now, I know already some of you are thinking, Brother Dave, if we do that, the weak are going to rule the church. How do you avoid the tyranny of the weak? It's a very good question. And there's an answer to that question, I believe. And it goes back to how does change happen? I want you to think about that. How should change happen in the body of Christ? How should it not happen? Do we hold to the same traditions year after year because we've always done it this way? Or is the church able to make adjustments and changes without destroying the spirit of brotherhood and without destroying the conscience of the weak? And there's a word that comes in here that I just want to mention. By the way, we are an instant generation. We want to see results today, yesterday, really. You know what? In brotherhood, time is so critical. By the way, if you knew that your brother or sister, if you had the assurance that your brother or sister would never do one thing to hurt you, would you be open to hear what they say? And I can't make that statement without thinking of Dave Hosteller, who has gone on to be with the Lord from this community, my closest friend, completely opposite personality from mine. Miss him so much. I have his picture in my study. I would call him as a pastor. Such words of wisdom. But you know something? I knew about Dave. As different as we were, I knew he would not do one thing to hurt me. And I can tell you, he could tell me anything. He could even reprove me, and he did. He could tell me what I should do, and I would not take offense at it. Now, think about the implications for brotherhood. You know what, people? We don't trust each other. We're not sure that you have my back. You may talk nice to me to my face, but I don't know what you're saying to another brother or sister about me when you get with them. This thing of giving a good report is not just a nice idea. It's a necessity in brotherhood. And the strong have the responsibility of bearing the infirmities of the weak. Now, who likes to do that? We'll get through here. Now, I'm going to raise some questions, but let me just say this statement. Relationships are far more important than personal preferences. But obviously, truth. By the way, a brother once told Ellie and I, we were at a restaurant, and there had been a young Amish fellow who had come to the Lord, and he had given his testimony at our church. We weren't there for the testimony, but we had gone out for supper, I think our anniversary, and he comes up to me and said, "You missed a good service last night." And I said, "Yeah, I know." This was a friend who was exerting pressure on this young Amish convert. And so I wondered, where's this going? And he said, and he gave the guy's name, he said, "He wants life, not doctrine." That's a loaded statement. He wants life, not doctrine. And I'm thinking through this thing after a while, and I'm thinking, you know what? There is no basis of relationship without truth. There is no basis for life without the Word of God and the truth of God's Word. And so we're saying that relationships are more important than personal preferences, but that our allegiance to Christ and His Word takes precedence over relationships. But even in that, can I say this? There is a way to do that graciously and kindly when one must part ways because of doctrinal or biblical principles. And there's so much, I'm just full of things tonight, but let me tell you, parents, the greatest service you can do your children is to teach them biblical principles. Because I can tell you something, if you teach them biblical principles, though the application may change at points, if you get the principle across, principles apply in every culture, every generation, every group of people. It goes from whether it's old people to young people, biblical principles will never change. And too many of us as parents have said to our children, "You do this simply because this is the way we've always done it." Young people don't know why they do what they do. They say, "Well, my church makes me do this." No. There should be a reason. There should be biblical principles. I remember my dad sitting with my sister with all of her questions related to issues of life. And my dad patiently taking her to the Scripture and giving her biblical principles, which are, the application may change, but the principle will never change because they're rooted in God's Word. You do your children such a service as teaching them biblical principles. In fact, here's what's happened to the Mennonite Church. Principles and application have been so tied together in our settings that when one loses the application, unfortunately, many times, the life principle goes along with it. That's so sad. It makes me cry. It makes me weep. I believe this passage would have helped us maybe avoid the reaction that has happened across the church against conservative thought and thinking. And I have a lot of relatives who have reacted, and it makes me sad. It really makes me sad. I don't know, Dana, I'm having trouble getting done tonight. It's We're going to stop. We're at the end there. So I don't know if you have any questions.
Letter C, number eight.
Everyone should, oh yes, that's a good point. Everyone should focus on the true nature of the kingdom. Verses 17 and 18. Notice what it says there. For the kingdom of God is not meat
Oh, really? Really? Holy days? Now, we didn't talk about it, but I love that passage. Some people observe this day as a holy day. Some people do not. And there doesn't seem to be any condemnation. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And let's be careful about passing judgment and condemning because someone has a different opinion or a different idea about what's important in personal decorum and those kinds of things. Everyone should focus on the true nature of the kingdom, which is right living, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. And did you get number three under conclusion? Okay. Self-will. This is an important point. Self-will can be disguised as Christian liberty. By the way, you know what I tell young people? I meet with students all the time. I'm talking to them. Some of my students have come out of very difficult situations, broken homes and all that. One thing I tell them, I said, you know what? Be observant. Young people, I would just encourage you. Look at the people who have all the liberty and freedom in the world to do what they want. And then look at the fruit of their lives. And then ask yourself a question. Is that what I want for my life? I asked my dad one time, I said, my dad struggled really a lot in his early teens with my grandfather and then in his early marriage. And I said, Papa, what was it that turned things around? And he said, Dave, I looked around and I saw families and I decided I did not want to go that way. And he set a different pattern. Sometimes those people who seem to have the most liberty and who seem to be the most spiritual and they have all the freedom in the world, just observe and watch their lives and see if the fruit of their life measures up to the proclamation of freedom and liberty. Now I'll go back and close with the letter. The sister in the church said, Dave, you're in bondage. I want to ask you the question. Was I in bondage or was I in freedom? My wife's parents were a part of the Eastern Church. And so in our courtship, Ellie and I would attend a Lancaster Conference church Sunday morning, and we would attend the Eastern Church Sunday evening. This may seem crazy, but I was determined to win my father-in-law's respect and his confidence. And during those early years of marriage, there were decisions I made that I would not have had any conviction for out of respect for what I knew would honor and please him. And you know what, people? I wouldn't trade the relationship I have with my father-in-law for all the, quote, spiritual liberty in the world. I would say to you, there is joy. There is tremendous joy and reward in sensitivity, even to the weakest among us. And I know that I leave questions. Think about this again. How does the church change? Biblically, how does the church change? Someone come and you can come tell me that. How does the church biblically work through issues without fireworks? By the way, I've seen this happen. Beautiful. Without fireworks and without someone going off the deep end and saying, if that's the way you're going to be, I'm out of here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you so much for Jesus, our example and pattern of laying down, not personally, his liberty, his freedom in you, but being willing to walk beside those of us who were in bondage to bring us to a place of freedom. Help us to know how to bring the weak among us to a place of freedom. Give us understanding and wisdom in how to do that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.